Welcome to episode 8 of Between the Times, a podcast of Christ Church Presbyterian, a PCA church plant in Charleston, South Carolina. My name is Ross Hodges, and I'm here with my brothers Gabriel Williams and John Payne. And last episode, or one of the last episodes, we opened up talking about some of the books we're reading. And Gabe, I don't know if you know it, but I've got one for our summer reading list. It's put out by Zondervan. It's called Sports Heroes Soccer.
Oh, wow.
And one of the chapters actually is on John Payne, cover boy soccer player. And I don't know about you, but this is definitely going on my summer reading list.
Definitely. That's worth buying just for the picture.
Yeah.
So, Ross, I can autograph it for you later.
Would you? Okay, I was going to ask you if you'd be willing to do that. We are excited today to be able to interview our cover boy soccer player, Reverend Dr. John Payne. And in all seriousness, Pastor John, if our listeners don't know, has a wonderful testimony of God's grace and goodness to him, as we all have a testimony of God's goodness and grace to us, but we are looking forward to hearing his story. And John, maybe we should just start off by asking you, you know, this book is, in all seriousness, it's about Christian athletes, professional athletes, and you actually are featured in this book. So it seems like soccer probably played somewhat of a big part in your life. You want to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, it did play a big part of my life. Now, it's fun to watch my son Hans playing as well, and it's been fun to watch him progress. But, I grew up in California, in Santa Clara.
The left coast.
The left coast, yes. Santa Clara, of course, is in Silicon Valley. I grew up right down the street from Hewlett Packard, and went to Cupertino High School, where just really a block from Apple Computers, and where that grew up back in the 80s. My dad, who is now with the Lord, he was a sports writer and worked for the San Jose Mercury News, one of the largest newspapers in the country, and he covered NFL football and college sports and high school sports as well, and so I was around sports all the time. It was it was really just a huge part of my life. My mom, who's living down in Bluffton, South Carolina, Hilton Head area, still is a registered nurse and doesn't work full time, but still has her hand in that a little bit. And so yeah, I grew up in a loving home in Santa Clara, California, and went to the Lutheran Church in the Missouri Synod. So received a godly heritage in my family. Grew up memorizing Luther's Shorter Catechism and really getting some solid preaching on, particularly on the doctrine of justification and so forth. So yeah, I'm thankful for that upbringing and have lots of fond memories.
Yeah, and so you grew up around sports, and you, from a very early age, were involved very heavily in soccer. Is that right?
Yeah, I started playing when I was 7 years old.
Okay.
And really, I was involved with various sports growing up, but that quickly became sort of the main one that I was focused on. And yeah, really for the next 20 years, it became that which was a large part of my life, practicing and tournaments, games,
traveling
quite a bit. Yep, I went on when I was in my mid-teen years. When I was 16 years old, went on through a series of tryouts over about a year's time to make the U.S. Youth national team, under 17 national team, and so at the time that would have been the top 18 players in our age group from the United States. And my sophomore year, I missed about 2 months of my sophomore year of high school because I was in Honduras with the team. At one point we went down for some practice games and played in the Estadio Nacional down there, the national stadium in Tegucigalpa, where, by the way, Aaron Halbert,
that's right, our missionary,
was a youth, a young child when I was down there as a teenager.
Oh, wow.
Playing, and if I remember correctly, last time I spoke with him, he actually recalled when that went on down there, because the World Cup qualifiers were in Honduras, back in 1987, and
he was 5 years old at the time.
Yeah, they took a 5 year old.
They took a 5 year old under. That's how good you were.
And I always wondered, you know, when my parents talk about things happening 30 years ago, like that was, you know, like an eternity. Now it seems actually a very reasonable thing to talk about. But went down there and we actually qualified. We played against Honduras, El Salvador, Mexico, and Trinidad and Tobago, and we qualified with Mexico for the Youth World Cup, which took place on the eastern shore of Canada in St. John's, New Brunswick. I got mononucleosis and could not play in that tournament. So after a year of playing, probably what of course would have been one of the biggest events, sporting events of my life, I could not play because I was sick. But then went on from there and went to Clemson University.
That's right. And if we understand, you know, the Lord's sovereign providence, He brought you to Clemson and there changed your life forever.
He did, and it was interesting because the two of the schools I was looking at primarily were Clemson and South Carolina. I had no idea the kind of rivalry that existed between these two schools, and I'm just so thankful that I did choose Clemson because it is so superior to South Carolina, and as my son says, who would want a chicken for their mascot? I mean, it's just really, it's hard to believe that they would have a chicken for their mascot. But anyway, it was just after my sophomore year at Clemson. Again, playing soccer at Clemson, was involved in all kinds of heinous sin, going 110 miles an hour in the wrong direction, partying with my soccer buddies, living in the dorm, and it was just after my sophomore year that I was converted. And To back up just a little bit, really it was in high school that I began walking on a seriously sinful path. I got caught up in a lot of worldliness. The world of athletics can be a very worldly place. So I had a tremendous amount of pride and arrogance. And because soccer was going so well, I was so successful in that. My senior year in high school, I was the California Gatorade State Player of the Year. I was an All-American, and as well as was the MVP of the Olympic Sports Festival, which had notable guys on my team like Kobe Jones and Joe Max Moore and Eric Lapper and Brad Friedel. Casey Keller, these guys were all
your teammates,
teammates and friends, so that was kind of one of the pinnacles of my soccer life. That was just before I entered Clemson. So I entered Clemson. The next couple of years just went crazy. My first semester at Clemson, I had a 0.6 grade point average.
Oh man!
So
wait, you mean like 2.6,
so
right?
So for those of you who don't quite understand what that means, that is below a 1.0. That is a 0.6. I think I had like an all S and a D, like in PE or something. My life was sort of spiraling. Soccer was going well, but I was just living the party life, wasn't going to class and those kinds of things. I remember going to my final exam for a math class, and I forgot my number 2 pencil halfway to class. I decided to go back and go to bed. I didn't even take the exam. So, yeah, I'm still in remedial training and studying, by the way. So I began dating a girl, and she was a part of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and she had no business dating me. There was no way she should have been dating me, but she was, and she was bringing me to the big FCA meetings at Clemson. FCA is one of the biggest ministries on campus and in the country. At the time, there were 800 or 900 students coming on Thursday nights at 9:19 on Thursday nights. And I would come sometimes having had a few beers already. And so I would look around and think, these people are all so goofy. They're singing about Jesus, and these messages are just a waste. And that was kind of where I was. Well, just after my sophomore year, I was out partying with some friends, and it's the old story. We walk outside to the car, and it was a girl's car that I was friends with, and she said, "I'm too drunk to drive." I said, "Well, I'm not that drunk. I'll go ahead and drive." And so she said, "Okay." And then two other friends got in the back seat. None of us had our seatbelts on. And about a block from my townhouse, drove off the road. It was raining, going about 55, 60 miles an hour. Tried to compensate and go back on the road, overcompensated, and the car flipped 3 times and skidded on the roof of the car into a parking lot. And I suddenly heard the girl in the back seat begin to yell the name of the girl who was no longer in the car. She was thrown from the car as it was flipping, and so crawled out of the car and went over, and the girl was all bloodied on the cement and whimpering. She was still alive, and suddenly within minutes, really, the ambulances showed up, fire trucks, police cars, and I was put in a police car and taken to jail, and this girl was taken immediately to the hospital, and the other two went to the hospital as well to get checked out. And it was that night in jail, having been told that I would probably spend the next 15 years of my life in prison, and that this girl, that it was likely that she was going to die, and that it would be my fault. And so it was at this very, very low moment that all of the doctrine that had been put in my mind when I was growing up would come to bear. God came to me that night, and I like to put it this way. The furniture was in the room, but the light wasn't on. The truth was there, but I didn't believe it until that night. God came by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. He worked in me so that all that I knew at that moment was that I needed Christ, and that He came to die for sinners just like me.
Amen.
And so from there, I got out. It turns out this girl had minor neck surgery, and it ended up being okay. And one of the folks broke their ankle, and then the other one was just fine. I was just fine. And so really an accident that should have taken all of our lives, humanly speaking, was providentially something that we were able to get past pretty quickly. And so I was radically converted, and from there charges of a felony DUI were dropped. I had to do community service, and I found out, as a man who was converted and now speaking in high schools and colleges on behalf of FCA, preaching the gospel, they said that that would count for my community service. And so I had, I don't know, 75 or 100 hours of community service I had to do, and I did it all in the work and service of our Lord and, wow. and preaching the gospel. And it was really at that time that I started sensing a call to the ministry.
Okay. So, just as kind of a basic question, you were obviously raised Lutheran, and so you apparently ended up as a Reformed Presbyterian. So how did that transition occur for you?
So I was a rabid Arminian after I was converted, like a lot of us. And I was trying to figure it all out. But I did know that those folks with Reformed University Fellowship were crazy. I knew that much. And I used all the typical arguments, you know, why then do we evangelize if God is sovereign? My God wouldn't do that, that kind of stuff. And then I went to an RUF retreat where Mike Horton was speaking.
Okay.
A young 30 or 31-year-old Mike Horton, who came and did a retreat for Clemson RUF. And I went and I heard him, and he was kind enough to spend a little time with me about, it wasn't even what he was speaking on mainly, the sovereignty of God and salvation, election, predestination, those kinds of things. But I did ask him some questions. He said, if you just read my book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace, these are the kind of questions I try to deal with in the book, and I think that it will probably help you to think through it. Even if at the end you disagree, at least you'll know the arguments from Scripture. And I read that book, and it was like I got converted all over again. And it was right at the end of my senior year at Clemson that I became reformed, and I began asking where I should go to church up in Charlotte, because a professional soccer team at the time, they've gone down to amateur now, but they were professional. They were, the MLS did not exist at that point, so they were in the top outdoor league. And they were recruiting me to come play with them, and so I was looking for a church up in Charlotte, and came across Christ Covenant with Pastor Harry Reeder, who's been a mentor and a friend and a pastor ever since those early days back in the mid 90s.
Now, when you were in Charlotte, you did more than just play soccer. Is that right?
I did. I went to Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte. In fact, the seminary wasn't too old then. It was only a few years old, having been established just a few years before I began attending, and studied under Dr. Douglas Kelly, who has been a mentor and a friend and a part of my theological formation there in my life at that time. I'll never forget first day of class with him praying, and it brought us so into the presence of God and was so reverent. I thought, I want to be like this man. I want to walk with God like this man. And so went to RTS Charlotte, played soccer, and also worked with the youth at Christ Covenant.
So you entered almost a pastoral kind of role at that point. As far as working now in the church officially, putting on this hat, is that when you sense the call to the ministry full time?
Well, I knew I wanted to be in full-time Christian vocation. I just didn't know what. I was pretty convinced I didn't want to be a pastor. Harry, in fact, I wonder if he would remember, he would exhort me and say, son, you need to be a pastor. You need to think about being a pastor. And I always thought, I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher. You know, a lot of times when young people are in seminary, they have this view of the great seminary professor who's writing books and
changing the world
changing the world through writing and speaking at conferences and teaching in the seminary and so forth, and so I suppose I probably had some of those thoughts running through my mind, as many do who are ambitious and probably largely sinfully so at that stage in the life of a student and the maturity level. One thing I'm trying to do now that I'm teaching at RTS part-time is to encourage students in regard to this, because many students come into seminary with a very uninformed and sometimes low view of the pastorate.
That's right.
Which is the highest calling in the scriptures, right?
Yeah.
So, yes, I wanted to go into full-time Christian vocation, but it wasn't until later, after studying at RTS and then going on to work in youth ministry at Carriage Lane Presbyterian Church in Peachtree City, Georgia, under the leadership of Doug Griffith, that I actually began thinking more strongly about pastoring a church and becoming a shepherd of a congregation. And Ross, I think you and I ran into each other during that time, didn't we?
Yeah, we did. I was, I think I was 17 at the time, and you spoke at a conference, Presbyterian Youth of America at Covenant College, and I remember this blonde-headed, young, energetic, professional soccer player speaker who was mesmerizing, and it was a neat introduction that then we were able to have again, I guess, about 12 years later.
And that's around the time you met Marla, correct?
That's right. So towards the end of my studies at RTS Charlotte, I actually had a little stint in Charleston playing pro soccer for the Charleston Battery, and it was one glorious Sunday at church. Yes, glorious because we were worshiping God, yeah. But also glorious because I met my future bride.
With whom you were worshiping.
Yeah, right. And so I met Marla, and we got married, and of course, later we had Mary Hannah, our oldest daughter, who's now 12, and our son Hans is 9, turning 10 in August, and so thankful for her and for her enormous part in the story. We will have been married for 17 years this fall, and so we praise the Lord for that.
But now from there you went on, because I remember I remember you then, and I remember you were at Carriage Lane, and then I remember about 12 years later, 10 years later, when I was in seminary, I saw your name come up, and I looked up your bio, and it said you had been to Edinburgh, Scotland, for some more schooling.
Yeah, so about halfway through my time at Carriage Lane Presbyterian, a wonderful 3 years of youth ministry, and got real close with a lot of families there, still keep in touch with a lot of them. About halfway through my time there, I sensed the desire to go back and to do more studies and to further prepare for pastoral ministry. Mm-hmm. And so I began applying to schools, and the University of Edinburgh was at the top of the list. And that was in part because of Dr. Kelly. He had done his PhD at University of Edinburgh, New College. And then Ligon Duncan, he's also a respected mentor and friend,
sure,
studied there as well. And I thought, if I can have the kind of piety and learning that these guys have, like, that's where I want to go. And so began thinking through that. I applied to some different places, but ended up getting into Edinburgh. And so Marlon and I, back in 2001, we sold our home. We sold our two cars, sold a few of our other possessions, and we moved to Edinburgh. And we actually moved on September 11th, 2001.
Oh.
So the afternoon after we arrived, we got news about the...
Wow.
The towers being attacked, and that was quite an emotional experience to see our country under attack like that after we had come. Some of our friends who were leaving the day after we did weren't able to arrive in Edinburgh for another 2.5-3 weeks because of all of the difficulties in travel and so forth, the security risks.
Wow.
Studied there, and studied chiefly the sacraments and the theology of John Owen. Mm-hmm. And that was a marvelous study, and then went on to do a Doctor of Ministry initially through Highland Theological College and RTS Jackson, a joint program. And so I studied expository preaching there, and so did the THM at the University of Edinburgh, and then the DMIN through Highland and RTS Jackson. And, you know, was studying to be a minister of word and sacrament, and was able to hopefully fine-tune that calling through my studies.
Mm. Hmm. Certainly a long way from the 0.6 GPA. I guess there's still this hope.
Yeah. God's still working on it.
So I have a basic question. So, you know, we've transitioned now to kind of pastoral work. What are some hobbies that you currently have?
Yeah, thanks. I do want to mention as well that after Edinburgh, I went to Douglasville, Georgia. I was there for 10 years as a pastor, and that was I'll never forget my first session meeting as a young 31-year-old pastor, and leading a session meeting and pretty frightened about that. So I wanted to do that properly and not make a fool of myself. But it was a wonderful experience to shepherd that flock for 10 years, and they had much patience with me, and I had a chance to grow and spread my wings a little bit in pastoral ministry. And then from there, about year 9 is when I was approached about planting a church in Charleston, South Carolina, and that's what brought me here. And Gabe, I appreciate your question about hobbies and things I like to do. I really enjoy reading. Mm-hmm. I love British history. I'm a bit of an Anglophile. I enjoy reading, as I mentioned in a previous episode, I'm reading a book right now on the Stuart line of the royal kings and queens of England. And also enjoy spending time with my family. My wife is my best friend, and we love spending time together, just going for walks. We're blessed, aren't we, brothers, to live in such a beautiful place.
Amen.
And so quite often we will just get in the car and go park somewhere and go for a walk. Go for a walk on the beach, or go walk downtown Charleston, grab coffee. Really enjoy kicking the ball around with my son. Mm-hmm. Enjoy spending time with the kids. They play the strings. So Hans plays the cello and Mary Hannah plays the violin, and so they'll They practice daily and often will come in and play for me, and that's a wonderful blessing. So various hobbies really surrounding the family, and you know, reading good books and spending time with my wife.
Mm. Well, this has been a wonderful episode. We thank you for sharing with us and with the listeners how the Lord has worked in your life, and we hope you will join us next time for another episode of Between the Times.